Today we're gonna do something a little different. This is something I've started doing with our high schoolers. And I like for us to stand as we engage with Scripture. Stand as we are ready to receive and engage with God through His Word together. And I love that we get to stand through worship and get to worship Him all together, but I also think standing ready to hear His truth, ready to give Him honor and reverence for what He's speaking to us through here. So let's read this together, this passage we're going to be coming out of together from Galatians 2. And just to set up this passage, this is not a necessarily a pleasing one. This is a confrontation. We see Paul write about this confrontation that he has with the Apostle Peter and how he calls him out on something that he doesn't agree with. And why it is necessary for the sake of the gospel that we correct it. And the argument that Paul makes here, because he makes this argument, sets up a whole wave of actions afterwards that would go on to later define how we operate as the church today. So let's read this together. Paul says this. He says, when Cephas... Peter, talking about Peter, Cephas is Peter in Greek. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Can we give thanks to Jesus? Give thanks for what he's done for us, for dying on a cross for us, for saving us in the midst of our sin. Father, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for speaking to us today. Thank you so much for your word. Speak to us and continue to transform us from the inside out. In your name we pray, amen. High five somebody around you and you can have a seat. Man, I am so excited to be going through Galatians chapter 2 with y'all. I'm just saying, there's a lot in here. There's a lot happening. And so we're just going to hop straight into it. We good for it? You guys good for it? Ready? Give me some head nods. Okay. I like participation. Okay. You guys are not great participants. Head nods. Okay. We good? All right. Excellent. So there is so much happening in this passage and the effects of what would happen after this confrontation that Paul has with Peter is huge. All right. The trajectory it sets the church on is monumental, and it sets us up for exactly what Jesus always intended for it to be. But before we get into that, let me give you a lot of backstory here. Okay. And so right before Jesus ascended into heaven, right? right? Jesus was resurrected. He comes back to life and he spends time with his disciples in a few encounters. And right before he ascends back into heaven, Jesus looks at all the disciples, right? He looks at all of his disciples and he tells them one last command. And we know this one last command as the Great Commission, right? How many of you guys know the Great Commission? Remember, participants, okay, we're good. Y'all, you guys have not heard the Great Commission. I feel ashamed. Anyway, okay, so he tells them this command. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So Jesus gives them this command. But he tells them this, and in another instance, he also tells them, hold on, I want you to wait, though. This is your mission. Your mission is to go to all the nations, teaching them to obey what I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But before you go, I want you to wait. I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, can come upon you. And then whenever you receive my power, whenever you receive God's power through the Holy Spirit, then you will have the power to be my messengers to all the nations, right? Okay, key phrase, all nations, right? Now for Jewish people, which the disciples, they were Jewish. For Jewish people, there were two nations that they were only ever concerned about. First one were the Jews. We care a lot about the Jews because, you know, they were Jews, right? But then there was a second group, which clumped every other person, called them Gentiles. Now, I just like tease this in. This is kind of how racist they really were, okay? It was like them versus everybody else. They were God's chosen people. Everyone else was just a foreigner, okay? Like understand the unhealthiness going on with this, okay? And Jesus makes this statement clear to his disciples before he goes. He says, this message that I've given to you is also meant for them. That this message is meant to redeem, this gospel, the thing that I have done, is meant to redeem all of the world and not just the Jews, okay? Fast forward a little bit and we see the disciples, they receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, but instead of seeing them go around to all the nations like Jesus commanded them to, instead what we see is them just huddled around in Jerusalem doing God's work in Jerusalem and don't only advocating to the Jews. And don't get me wrong, there was a lot of adversity that came from the Jews because Jewish leaders were the ones who put Jesus to death, okay? And so they were facing a lot of adversity and people were getting arrested, right, within this time. And we saw a few Gentile conversions, but we never see any sort of disciple go outside the confines of Israel at the start. And so I think I can picture Jesus seeing this, right? Jesus looking down and he's seeing this. And I think the scary reality to me is that we could be people who have seen Jesus. We could be people who have encountered God, who have engaged with him, who have claimed a completely new identity with him, and yet still be afraid to move past our own comfortability to live into the mission that God has called us to. And what I need you guys to understand is how God works. Because God's going to move. Whether you are part of the story or not, God is going to move. He's going to go around you if he has to. But he'd rather not. He'd rather use you. He'd rather use you where you are to accomplish his mission. But if he has to go around you, he will. And so Jesus sees the disciples doing nothing, and suddenly Jesus has to make a move. We have to go around the disciples. We have to go around them. And so to go around them, we have this miraculous encounter with a guy named Paul. Now, Paul, beforehand, we're talking about the bad of the bad, right? Paul dedicated his entire life to imprisoning and executing people who were followers of Jesus. And so on his way up to Damascus, Jesus comes down and encounters him. And why he chose Paul, I don't know. Maybe it's because he was the one person on earth who was so passionate about his faith that he was willing to do anything for it, right? And so Jesus encounters Paul, and we have this miraculous conversion of Paul. Paul starts following Jesus. He meets with the disciples, and they begin to recognize him as an apostle, and Paul becomes one of the greatest advocates for the gospel the world has ever seen. But there was this consistent problem, right? Paul was called and given a mission by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's what he would do. He would go, he went on this first missionary journey with him and Barnabas, and they traveled up to modern day Turkey, and they came back and they shared about their journey, how all these Gentiles, all these non-Jewish people were coming to believe in Jesus. They were coming to follow him. But the one problem that every single person they were running into with the Christian leaders at the time was, what do we do with them? What do we do with these recently converted Gentiles who now believe in Jesus? Primarily, every single person who was following Jesus at that time would have been Jewish, right? And Jesus even stated this. He said, first I come to the Jews before salvation comes through the Jews. Jesus says this. And so all the people who were Christians at the time, most of them were Jewish. And for the Jews, before Jesus came and died, there was the Mosaic Law. Now, the Mosaic Law, God's law for them, was every single rule, every single thing that they needed to do in order to follow God correctly, right? And so they followed, or they tried to follow this law to the T. They tried to follow it even, like, as Jesus would point out, almost wrongfully, because they were trying to follow it so tightly, okay? And so this law that they had was so ingrained in their culture and in their people for so many years. It was not just a law, it was who they were. It was their culture, it was their entire way of operating. Everything that they understood about life and operation of life was hinged and based on God's law, right? And so whenever you have this other group of people who've never heard of God's law, who have never read this Mosaic law that these Jewish people believe, whenever you begin mixing these two people together in the same faith, we have some problems. We have some problems. And the biggest problem that arises for them is particularly on the importance and the necessity of the Mosaic law. See, Jewish Christians had the expectation. They had the expectation that any Gentiles that come to follow Jesus, they had to start living like the Jews, following the law, because to follow the law meant to follow God. And if they wanted to follow the law, then they needed to enter into the same covenant that God made with Abraham so many years ago, and they needed to be circumcised. But the Gentiles, the fact that all of them didn't want to be circumcised because, you know, that's painful, it's a problem. It's a little problem. Okay, we're there. Okay. And Paul, he addresses them in this passage. He says, guys, we are getting hung up so much on the Mosaic law, and it's so wrong that we do this. It's so wrong that we get hung up on this because we are no longer bound to the old covenant that God established through Abraham and Moses. We are no longer bound to that because Christ has changed everything. Instead, we are bound to this new covenant that's been created through Jesus, that there is nothing we can do to earn our righteousness, but we have been made righteous through the works of Jesus on the cross. All we can do is believe and live in that gift of grace that he has extended to all of us. And so whenever Paul sees Peter in this moment, this is the constant tension that is going on between these two groups of people. And so you have Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians coming together in this same room in Antioch, and Paul sees Peter completely neglecting the Gentiles to spend time with the Jews. It triggers him. It triggers him because Paul is noticing that Peter is not living into the truth of what the gospel means. And so Paul confronts Peter. And he makes a big show of it too, in front of everybody, in true Paul fashion. If you guys don't know about Paul, read through scripture, man, boy's got a mouth. Anyway, so Paul confronts Peter, makes a show of it, making his case for the gospel to stand alone apart from the law. But truthfully, I look at this scenario, I look at this situation, and if I were to apply it to today, I think Peter's getting a really bad rap for doing something that all of us do. Doing something that all of us even encourage to do within our churches today. I don't know about you guys, but I really like my Christian bubble. Anybody with me? Anybody love your Christian friends, right? Your friends in church that you guys get to hang out with. You get to gather around a table together and huddle and talk theology, talk about parenting, marriages, life, maybe play games together. These are my people, right? These are what me and my people do. This is what we like to do. These are the people I'm closest with. For those of you guys who are unaware, I'm talking about my life group, okay? If you're not in a life group, I heavily encourage that you get in one life group because life groups are great and they impact your faith so much, okay? That's the only plug I'm doing. There we go. All right. But recently, these past 2 weeks, we were with my life group and a couple statements were made. And it's not like the statements were bad. Honestly, the statements by all recognition and definition that we would hold on to today in the church, these were good things, right? But for some reason, as I was preparing for this message, they kind of just got my wheels turning a little bit. They made me start thinking a little bit. But the common consensus from a lot of people in my group was that they were feeling just a deep sense of gratitude. And what they were grateful for is that the connections to their old lives, the connections to the people that they would consider not so great influences in their old lives, those relationships were beginning to fade away, and they were seeing better relationships take their place. And they were seeing more godly relationships take their place. They were leaving more space for God and raising their families up in a godly home. And seriously, by all means, this is great. This is exactly what we want. But then I begin to wonder, if we do this, if we just engage with Christian community all the time, are we doing exactly what Peter did? Are we neglecting people who still need to know Jesus because we are so consumed with the people that are most like us? And I ask the question, are we missing an opportunity here? Are we missing an opportunity to reach the people that we would say we previously cared about? Are we missing an opportunity to show them that they are just as much welcome into this family of God as the rest of us? And I'll be honest with you guys, I have wrestled with this. I have really wrestled with this over the past 2 weeks. Honestly, my wife and I have gotten into many arguments because of this exact issue, because it's been playing nonstop in my brain. What do we do about this? Because how can we consider ourselves missional people? How can we consider ourselves living into God's mission if we're not willing to go out of our way to make sure the people that we care about come to know who Jesus is? If we're not willing to go out of our way for the people that we do care about, what's going to make us move for the people who we don't even know? And so I wrestled with this. Because at the same time, if we retain a relationship with these people who we would consider bad influences, then we're leaving ourselves vulnerable to fall into sinful behaviors again. And I mean, Paul even talks about this in another letter. In a letter he writes to the church in Corinth, he quotes this Greek poet. He says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And so we have these two instances where Paul is saying, be careful who you hang out with, but don't spend all your time with people who are like you, okay? And I'm like, what do I do with this? These two things stand at odds with one another, and it's an instance where I find myself finding contradictions within Scripture. Just not even Scripture, within Paul. I find these contradictions within Paul. And let me, this is what I found over years of studying the Bible, okay? This was even taught to me in school. Oftentimes, whenever we find paradoxes, contradictions within scriptures, the reality is that both things are true. The reality is that the paradox exists, and God is able to operate and move within the paradox. And so we have this tension, we have this wrestle here. What do we do? We have these relationships, what do we do? Because here's what happens every single time. If we engage in relationship with the people that we would consider bad influences, what we create in our minds is this tug of war between you and them. I'm gonna have a couple of boys come on up here, AJ and Braden. Can you guys come on up here for me? They're making their way up. We create this tug of war. And within this battle in our brain, AJ, let's have you go over here. And Braden, we will have you over here again. Excellent, okay? Within this tug of war in your mind, you are constantly at odds thinking, who's gonna win this battle? Let's say we have Braden over here, and Braden has just found a newfound identity in Christ. He is now following Jesus. He's claiming this newfound faith that he has, this newfound identity, but he's still connected to AJ over here, who's a bad influence. Sorry, AJ. And Braden is asking the question, what do I do with this? Because I care about him. I care about him a lot. He's a great friend, but he does encourage me to do things that I probably ought not to do. He encourages me to say things that I probably ought not to say. And so what do I do with this? You feel this tension. And the reality is that this tug of war that's happening between you and him, you and them, you're the only one who feels it. You're the only one who's wrestling with this because you're the only one who has this faith, feeling the temptations coming from them. They're not feeling any temptations because they're living in it. And so they don't even know they're in a tug of war battle with you. And so whenever they enter into this relationship, they're able to enter very confidently, which doesn't bode well for Braden here in a match of strength. Because we know that competitions of strength are not just about how strong you are. It's also about your mentality. It's about how strong you are mentally. It's about your mind, your confidence, even your intimidation. And so immediately, we feel like underdogs in this scenario, in this fight, which is why we oftentimes say, you shouldn't fight it. We oftentimes would say, Braden, drop the rope and go hang out with your Christian buddies until you get your crap together, okay? Cool. All right? We will oftentimes say this. Drop the rope, break off this relationship because it is not worth it. And I have a problem with that. I have a deep problem with that. Because hear me about this. If we cut ties with the person that we cared about, with this friendship who we would consider to be of bad influence, if we break off this relationship, then we lose influence. We lose the ability to speak inspiration into the lives of those that we would seek to be with Jesus. We cannot cut off our relationship with them because we could make the argument that Braden could go off, do his own thing, become stronger, come back and pick back up the rope. But whenever he comes back to pick up the rope, he's got a lot of ground to make back up because this relationship that once was really close is now very far apart. Got a lot of ground to make back up to regain relationship with him. But not only that, you have no idea what the effects has done to him. He could be so upset about your faith because it has broken your relationship with each other. And so already in his mind, he might have even a more of a hesitation to even engage with God just because we have broken that relationship. And so here's what I would encourage you to do. Pick up the rope. Don't let go of the rope. You need to keep a relationship with them. you need to keep a relationship with them. Stay updated in their lives. Keep looking for ways that you can be praying for them. Keep looking for ways where you can meet up with them, where you can stay in touch with them. Now, of course, you need to do this at your own discretion, right? Because there are some relationships that need to end. Just for your own safety, for the benefit of everybody around, there are some relationships that just need to end. Because some of us have experienced things far worse than sin from relationships. Some of us have experienced abuse, emotional manipulation, pain, suffering. These are the relationships that we need to drop. We need to drop those. But there are also relationships with other people that maybe we don't need to drop. Others, the others that we would probably look at and say, we would be absolutely thrilled if this person would come and make the decision to follow Jesus. We were, the staff and I, we and the board of the church, we all went to hear this church consultant one time. His name is Daryl. Anyway, he raised this conundrum with us, and it really shook my mind the first time I heard it. He told us, he said, how many of you guys are excited for Jesus to come back? And I'm like, oh yeah, you know, we sing about it. We're so excited about it. We're excited for that day Jesus comes back in all of his glory, and we will live, heaven and earth will be rejoined forever and living an eternal life. We're so excited for that day. But then he said, truly, if you had somebody who you deeply cared about, you wouldn't be. If there were somebody on the outside of faith that you know doesn't follow Jesus, you would not be excited for Jesus to come back. Not yet. Because you want them to make the cut. You want them to make the cut whenever Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the weeds. You want them to make the cut. And so you ask the question, I ask the question to you, who is the person in your life that if Jesus came back right now, you would feel heartbroken about because they don't have a relationship with him? And the reality is every single one of us need to have somebody to fill in that blank with. If we don't, then we aren't living missionally, are we? We aren't living into God's mission if that's the case. And so every single one of us need to be thinking about who is the one person that fits into this category. And that's why we talk about having a one. And guys, we are not going to shut up about this. We are going to talk about this till your ears bleed. I'm sorry. Okay. We're going to talk about you being for the one because we believe that's what we're called to do. We believe that we are called to align with God's mission to be for the ones that do not yet know him, for the ones that we would consider to be lost. And we're going to talk about it, and we're going to talk about it, and we're going to talk about it all the time because that's how important we feel that it is. Who is the one person that you are willing to go into a spiritual tug of war battle with so that they could come to know who Jesus is? And you have to keep that relationship alive. You have to keep that relationship alive. You have to spend time with them and take care and take interest into their lives. And here's the reality. Sometimes, if you keep this relationship alive, pull tight, guys, you might start to slip a little bit, right? Braden might start to slip, and we start seeing him fall in this way, okay? This is why it is so important to have teammates in your corner, okay? You have teammates in your corner who are cheering you on, who are saying, yes, Braden, you can do this. Remember who you are. Remember this new creation, who you have been made to be in Christ. Remember the strength that is given to you through Christ who strengthens you. Remember, it is not you who lives, but Christ who lives within you. It is these people who can strengthen you because they remind you of who God has called you to be. They remind you of who God has reinstilled you to be. Right? And so we surround ourselves. We have a team around us, focused on us, cheering us on as much as they can. And whenever we are getting cheered on, oh, that just boosts our confidence, doesn't it? How many of you guys like to go lift weights, right? You go lift weights with a person who's a hype man, right? Because the hype man is going to be able to encourage you to boost your max, right? They're going to be the person who is going to encourage you to push yourself to the limit. They're going to challenge you. They're going to challenge you to do everything that you can. And so whenever we have people that are encouraging us and telling us that we can do this, keep on mission, you can do this, it builds confidence in us. And man, whenever Braden is suddenly feeling confident, he might have just as much confidence as AJ over here. And we keep this tug of war going, but here's the reality. Braden might be thinking to himself, oh, guess I'm gonna do it. I have my team behind me, they're encouraging me. I have my church behind me, they're encouraging me. I'm gonna help, I'm gonna save this guy. I'm gonna go to him, I'm gonna lead him to Jesus, I'm gonna lead him to the church, I'm gonna get him to start serving, I'm gonna start serving with him. But where did you hear Jesus except for once in that statement? See, what if your friends are not interested in the idea of Jesus because they see how self-righteous that you actually are? And they see that really, all you really care about is your life and the decisions that you're making rather than theirs. And so that's why we need somebody to keep us in check. We need somebody to continually remind us of the strategy that is best in the battle. That's why we need a coach, right? We need a coach. So the coach comes behind here, and the coach is yelling at Braden. He's saying, Braden, do you know what the best strategy is for a tug of war? What is it?
Tug
win. No? No? The best strategy for a tug of war is to pulse your poles, right? So like you're pulling tight, pull tight right now, okay? Your best strategy is on 1, 2, 3, pull really hard, stop, readjust, pull really hard again, right? Yeah? Okay, that's your best strategy. AJ, go on back for me, please, okay? So you have a coach right here sharing with you the strategy, sharing with you exactly what you need to do in order to accomplish the mission at hand, and you need to listen to this coach and fall in line with every way in which he's directing you so that whenever you do, 1, 2, 3, pull, you begin to see AJ over here taking steps towards Jesus. Is that right? Right? So 1, 2, 3, pull. You invite them to church. 1, 2, 3, pull. You share your story with them. 1, 2, 3, pull. You comfort them when they need to be comforted. And what do we see here? Suddenly, AJ is not where he used to be. And Braden has suddenly become the influencer and not the influencee. All because of the strength of God. Because of the strength of God teaching you and encouraging you and showing you exactly what you need to do, where you need to go in order to live into his mission. Thanks, guys. You guys can go have a seat. Can we thank them so much for that? Thank you. The greatest mistake that any of us can make is that we feel like we're in this war alone. Honestly, that's kind of the trick of the enemy there. Is to make you feel like you are in this battle alone. And if you go out alone, you will lose every single time. But whenever you can stand confident that God is with you every step of the way, you can find yourself confident in claiming God's mission. Why do you think Jesus, ready for this? Why do you think Jesus is his encouragement at the end of the Great Commission? Can we throw the Great Commission back up there? Sorry, I didn't tell you about this. At the very end, he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Why do we think Jesus needs to say this unless he knows that we cannot accomplish God's mission alone? We can only accomplish it with him at our side. And for some of us, we need to make this mental shift. We need to make this mental shift of starting to think, you know what, it's not by my power that I'm going to do anything. It's not by my power that I'm going to accomplish God's mission. It's by his power alone. It's by Christ who lives within me, Christ who has renewed me and has been born again within me. And there will come a point, though, where you suddenly realize that your faith that you have is no longer going to be about you. Your faith is now going to become about other people. Throughout this series, we've been walking through these next steps that we want people to take in their faith. We want you guys to be invited into community, to feel the love and care from a community that truly has your best interests at heart. And we want you guys to contribute to that community as well. And then, because you feel this community and you feel a part, you feel welcomed into this community, then you feel empowered in the ability to engage with God in a way that you can worship him and you can recognize the importance that he has in your life, and you can encounter him through worship and through his word. And then whenever you recognize what God has done for you, then you can claim an identity and accept the reality that you are a child of God and he has called you to great things. Once you understand who you are, you need to understand your purpose. Because God didn't create you just to create you. He created you with a purpose in mind. He created you with a purpose in mind to accomplish in his mission. And your God has given you this purpose for you and you alone. And oftentimes I think we ask the question, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? What's the purpose that God is calling me to? But honestly, I think that's the wrong question. I think the better question that we need to be asking is, who is my purpose? The reality is that God has people in mind specifically for you to reach out to, specifically for you to lead, to follow him. And remember, God wants to use you. He'll go around you if he has to. But he wants to use you. He wants you to be a part of it. And all of our purposes, all of our purposes, we are each called in different ways to do different, to reach to different people, to do different things. But I'll tell you, I feel this, and I hope you feel this, church, too, that we are called to our core as a corporation, as a church, as a group of people, to bring as many people into the kingdom of God as possible. That is our purpose. That is what we are meant to do. We say that our mission statement is to lead people, to inspire people to take the next step in their journey with Jesus, right? We want to inspire people into a walk with God, into a life, into a journey with God. Because we know that this is the desire of our Father in heaven, and we are going to do whatever we can to live into the purpose that our Father in heaven has commanded for us to do. I don't care how uncomfortable it makes me. I don't care how uncomfortable I have to be. I'm going to do whatever he is calling me to do. Because I know that I am meant for this mission. And this is my desire for us as a church. That we would be willing to take steps into the things that will be uncomfortable, because we know it's only in the uncomfortable, intention-filled scenarios where we see people actually changed for Jesus. So we have a story that we want to show you guys. And the story is of Josh and Deanne Nichols and them kind of sharing their experience, their story of how they've encountered this, how they have encountered stepping into uncomfortability, an area that they're not wouldn't necessarily have said that they were called to, only to discover that God needed them right there where they were asked to serve the most. Check this out.
So we've been going here for a couple of years, and we knew that God had called us into doing something, right? Working with somewhere in the church, but we didn't know what that would be. And we'd worked with college kids for years with his coaching, and we're sitting at a track meet, and Nate and Christy and Aaron were there watching Katie compete, and all of a sudden Christy's like, hey, you want to start helping on a Wednesday night? And I was like, oh, what am I getting myself into? And I don't have an ability to say no, so I said, sure. And it started out just helping, not really, still not knowing what God was doing with this and how I was going to be impacting things. And then after the summer, I said, Josh, I think I need you to come in. We need to do this together. And so we talked about it and prayed about it, and we knew that this was an opportunity for us to touch a different generation and just to love on the kids. For us, that's what it was. That's how we were showing God and showing Christ.
In doing that, when first time I walked into the theater and hung out with a bunch of crazy kids, just there, like, I mean, first of all, I'm the only guy, adult guy in the room. And so those boys obviously lit up and were like, okay, here's this jungle gym of a dude, so let's hang out his arms and see how much he'll let us do. And the you know, what kind of struck me is it's awesome to have a dad as a role model, and a godly role model, but to have someone else to mimic that as well inside your life, and someone who else cares about you, I felt like that was kind of where God was leading me to make sure that these young boys can look at me and go, okay, that's someone else in my life I can look at outside of my dad or my grandpa or my uncle.
When we first got married 20 plus years ago, we knew that we were going to be around kids, college kids, because he was coaching, and that we felt like that is where God wanted us, was in the college space. And so we dove into that, working with those basketball players on the guys' side and the girls' side, and it was fantastic, and we made an impact on kids' lives, but there was still, it just wasn't that true, this is where God wanted us. Not that we're stopping doing that, but there was more that we could give, and how do we, what is that? You know, and accepting, okay, this is different, and we're done raising we're not done raising our kids, but we're done with the littles. They aren't young in our lives, and so we don't have that on a day-to-day basis in our lives, and so, you know, God's called us to do this. Let's do this, and let's go all in.
And while we've done it as husband and wife, I mean, Katie's involved in it through high school, so those kids get to see someone in high school. Our son Luke, who's college age, comes and helps as well, so they get to see kind of a family show up for them, and, you know, hopefully that gives them someone else to, again, they can look at and go, okay, this is what we want to try to be.
Being transparent with the kids too. We don't sugarcoat it with the kids. You know, we put it to their level, but these are real things that we're going through. When, you know, we're having tough dynamics at home or tough dynamics with our kids, and to be able to share our own experiences as a family and as a couple and as individuals, it's pretty cool to see those kids grasp that through real life experiences. I'm not just standing up and telling them a story. It's making it real to them.
Part of it too is, I've been asked many times, how do you have time to do, you know, your jobs and to go on CIY trips and things like that? And I'm like, how do I not have time for it?
But you can't go in with expectations of, I'm going to get something back out of this. But if you're trying to decide, where do I give my time? What do I do? How do I get myself involved in that and what God's calling me to do? It's, I'm going to just jump in and trust that God's going to answer this. And he does. It's through relationship.
The love that you feel from those kids has been amazing.
It's been so cool to see Josh and Deanne living into their calling. As they lead fourth and fifth graders every single week here at this church, and they connect with them, they build relationships with them, but also the life transformations that they've been able to see through their kids, but also the encouragement that they've been able to be for those kids as they invite their ones to come to church. It was so cool this past year. We got to see, a couple years ago, I can't remember, but we saw this group of 10 fourth and fifth graders turn into a group of 33. Like that. So cool. So cool to see how God was able to use children to make an impact for his kingdom. And I want to prepare you for that. I want you to be ready for that. And I want you to be thinking, and I want you to be aware of who that one person is. Who that one person is that you need to reach out to, that God has called you to reach to, because there's somebody there that you're meant to reach out to. You're called, you have a purpose, and your purpose is likely a person. To reach out to a person. And once you fall and have that person come in, then next thing you'll know, it'll probably be another person, another person, another person. Rarely do we see God give the assignment of tasks. He always gives the assignments of people, because people are what he's about. Redeeming this world, redeeming all of creation to come to know who he is. And some of us, you know, we feel the tension, right? We talk about having this tug of war of influence, but really what we feel in this tug of war is temptation. We feel this temptation to fall in line either back with what the bad influences are leading us to do, or honestly, some of us might just be holding a rope, understanding that we are going to be pulling against temptation. The only problem is we have no idea who's on the other side. We just know that we're wrestling with temptation to some degree. And I don't know what life event put it there for you. I don't know what life event is making you think you need to turn to something else. to pull you out of whatever situation you found yourself in. But we will hold on, a lot of times we will hold on to this rope and we will tell ourselves over and over and over again, I need to fight, I need to battle, I need to wrestle against this temptation. But the problem is whenever you don't know who's on the other side and you're just wrestling with this temptation, the only person, the only explanation of who could be over there is the enemy. Is the enemy pulling against you, pulling you in a direction to pull you away from the faith that you have now, that you have now. And what I want you guys to recognize is that for so long we have tried to hold on to this rope, telling ourselves that I'm gonna shake myself, I'm gonna beat this, I'm gonna beat this temptation, whatever it might be, I'm gonna hold on for dear life and I'm gonna beat it. But no, you're not. The scripture says you're no match for that. It's why Jesus came. It's why Jesus died. Jesus died so that you would say, I don't need to hold on to this rope anymore. These temptations that I once feel, I don't need to wrestle with those. I need to just let go of the rope and say, that's not my fight. Because it's not, because Jesus has already had victory over that fight 2,000 years ago, amen? We do not need to hold on to this rope anymore, but believe and trust that God has fought that battle for us. Your biggest struggle is not to fight against temptation. Your biggest struggle is to stay focused on Jesus, who saves you continuously and makes you righteous through the cross by fighting that battle for you. Some of you guys just need to decide to live in that, to believe in that, to let go of the rope and say, God, it's your battle. It's not mine anymore. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Let's stand together and let's pray together. Some of you, with your eyes closed and bow your heads, if there might be some of you in this room who you would say, that's me right now. That's me right now. I feel that I'm tugging onto this rope and I feel like I need to let go of it. I need to accept Jesus into my life and accept his forgiveness over my heart, over my life. And you might say, I feel tired, I feel worn, I feel like I have just been beat through it all. But I'm ready to give it up now. I'm ready to give it up to you, Jesus, because I'm ready to accept the fact that you have already fought this battle for me. If that's you this morning and you'd like to accept Jesus into your life today, would you just raise your hand? Would you just raise a hand and say, yes, Jesus, I'm here. Thank you. Jesus, we pray for all of those who raise their hand and who haven't, who wrestle, who struggle through the temptation and through the struggles that it takes to reach and to accomplish your mission. God, I believe that you have called us to great things. You've called to make us more and for us to be more. And I pray that each and every one of us could live into that calling together and encourage each other as we walk in it. Father, we love you and we praise you. Before we go, if you raise your hand today, and we have this prayer we like to pray together, and there's nothing special about it, but this prayer is a simple statement of faith that we get to make, and if you believe it down in your heart, then we believe that you are saved. So let's pray this together out loud, will we? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Can we congratulate those who have made the decision to follow Jesus for the first time? Thanks.